If you would open your Bibles, please, to Isaiah chapter 3. Our text today will be Isaiah 3, verse 16, down through chapter 4, verse 1. So Isaiah 3, 16 through verse 4 and verse 1. Hear now the word of the Lord. The Lord says, the women of Zion are haughty, walking along with outstretched necks, flirting with their eyes, tripping along with mincing steps, with ornaments jingling on their ankles. Therefore the Lord will bring sores on the heads of the women of Zion. The Lord will make their scalps bald. And that day the Lord will snatch away all their finery, the bangles and headbands and crescent necklaces, the earrings and bracelets and veils, the headdresses and ankle chains and sashes, the perfume bottles and charms, the signet rings and nose rings, the fine robes, capes and cloaks, the purses and mirrors, the linen garments and tiaras and shawls. Instead of fragrance, there will be a stench. Instead of a sash, a rope. Instead of well-dressed hair, baldness. Instead of fine clothing, sackcloth. Instead of beauty, branding. Your men will fall by the sword, your warriors in battle. The gates of Zion will lament and mourn. Destitute, she will sit on the ground. In that day, seven women will take hold of one man and say, we will eat our own food and provide our own clothes. Only let us be called by your name. Take away our disgrace. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the great treasure that you have given us. Lord, how you speak to all people of all time. Your word is eternal in its truth. And Lord, we pray today that we would hear that truth, that we would hear your voice. Lord, speak to us, we pray, by the power of your Holy Spirit. Not by the power of men's words, but a demonstration of the Spirit's power, we pray. Lord, let us hear your voice this day, your voice and your voice only. I ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. I really don't know how to preach this sermon without getting in trouble. I know how many treat it. Many treat this as a this condemnation of women as a metaphorical device or as a personification of Jerusalem. But John Calvin, a man of courage, treats as a plain reading of the scripture suggests, a warning to proud women. It is a personification of Jerusalem, which shows up in verse 26, but I don't think we can really jump there in the beginning of this text. You know, Isaiah was a man of the court. He knew and was surrounded by many of the elegant and refined women of Jerusalem. And it is Isaiah who prophesies. But I think he knows, as he is proclaiming God's word to these people, I think he knows that his words are not going to be taken very kindly. They're certainly not going to be well received. And he begins by reinforcing those words with the fact that they are the words of God. The Lord says, Isaiah begins, the Lord says the women of Zion are haughty. They're proud and arrogant. The word haughty describes an arrogant superiority, a disdain for others, a looking down your nose kind of superiority toward those that you consider less than you. And Isaiah has just condemned the nation, we saw last week, her leaders. He's painted a very bleak picture of the future. He turns now to the source of this cancer. He turns to the source of this moral decay, and he finds it in vain and self-centered women. They love themselves. They love to ornament themselves. Our New Testament reading this morning laid down a principle that proper adornment and true beauty in women should be a reflection of the glory of God, what is inside. But these women that Isaiah speaks of cultivate and cherish beauty only for beauty's sake, to draw attention to themselves. You know, Calvin said that wherever dress and splendor are carried to excess, there's evidence of ambition, and many vices are usually connected with it. Whence comes luxury, he says, in men and women, but from pride? Probably not one that is basically about the dress. The problem here is not about what they're wearing so much. The problem is a problem of the heart. You know, first the heart needs to be right toward God. And these other matters will take care of themselves. If your love of God is real, right thinking and right actions will flow from that. They'll flow irresistibly from that love of God which is in your heart, which was the point that we read there in 1 Peter. But it's clear here in the text, these women really weren't concerned about that. They're concerned about their appearance. They're concerned with drawing attention to themselves because of their beauty and their finery and their jewels and so forth. You know, frankly, many of those actions and adornment he describes are more akin to prostitutes than they are to women living in the shadow of the temple. But they continue on with this. They lavished themselves with finery. They were concerned with their appearance, but they had no concern at all about the idolatry and the apostasy and the lack of justice in the land. And this picture, I think, is a description of many women in this land in which we live. They spend billions of dollars, literally billions of dollars, adorning themselves. They follow the lead of movie stars and rock stars and what I would call loud and proud and defiant women in their dress, in their morals, in their worldview. They've invaded roles that God defined as being exclusive for men. They've jettisoned God's commands for moral living. They protest, they clamor for unrighteous and ungodly laws. They say they have rights. They have right to kill the children in their womb. They have right to usurp the traditional roles that God has assigned between men and women. They have the right to be heard when they attack God and His Son, Jesus Christ, and His church and His people. Especially one, just very recently, one woman I think has a very superior, haughty attitude toward just about anything involving Christianity or God or the church. I'm not naming any names, but you can probably supply more than one name if you think about these people you see who parade their finery and their superiority on TV above everyone else. But when women of a nation have so compromised their integrity, Isaiah says, when women of a nation have compromised their standards and their character, when women of a nation have turned to such an extent away from God, the end of that nation cannot be far away. The proud women of Jerusalem have enjoyed their day in the sun. They've flaunted their beauty, their extravagance, their immorality before God, the nation, and all upon whom they look down their rather long noses at. And they're totally unconcerned about the condition of the nation. For all those reasons, the Lord is going to punish them, he says, in a very severe manner, and in a manner that will cause them the most anguish. He's going to remove the things that were such a source of arrogant pride for them. It says, in that day when his judgment comes upon the nation, when his judgment comes upon those who contributed to her downfall, he says, the Lord is going to snatch away. You know what that imagery is like. Have you ever tried to snatch something away from someone? It's very quick. He says he's going to snatch away all their opulence and all their finery. And he gives us a list there in verses 18 to 23. He's going to take it all away. And the connection between verse 17 and verse 24 is really continuous. At 18 to 23 is kind of like a little parenthesis. He just throws in, this is what I'm going to take away. But after that list of finery, he lists the conditions that will ensue when the Lord acts. Pay particular attention to that word, instead. Five times he says, instead of this, this is what you're going to have. Instead of expensive perfume giving off a seductive fragrance, there's going to be a stench about these women. And look at the next four reversals. These are things that are usually associated with those who have been enslaved by conquering nations. A rope, and baldness, and sackcloth, and branding. They branded their faces to identify them as the slaves of Babylon and Assyria and these countries that came and wreaked God's vengeance upon Israel and Judah. These women looked to their social status and their economic status and to all their high fashion dresses and jewelry and finery for happiness. But all those things are going to be taken away. They're going to be reversed. They will be left with nothing but a rag on their back. And they will have a rotten smell about them that will match the rottenness in their heart, that their pride and their jewelry and their finery covered up oh so neatly. In addition, he says, your men are going to be taken away. War is coming. War is on the horizon. And there's going to be a great slaughter. The male population of Jerusalem and Judah is going to be destroyed. And when that happens, the strength of the city and her means of protection will be gone, especially for the soft and fragrant and richly adorned women living in luxury. They will fall easy prey to the abuses outlined here at the hands of an invading army. These proud and arrogant women will be proud no more. But then in verse 26, the prophet directs his attention to the city of Jerusalem. Indeed, to the entire kingdom of Judah. He has demonstrated that whole body is infected with the disease of pride. There's a proud arrogance which finds a reason for being and being admired by others. There's a disease that infects this country. It's there. From social media to dress to fashions to most anything that we do in this country, it's to be admired by others, to be followed by others, whatever that means, on social media, to put yourself out there for others to admire, to be adored by reason of the various ways they seek to elevate themselves. They elevate themselves over others. Material, sensual, sinful ways. But Zion, he says, will be brought low. She will suffer reversals just like the women that the prophet has warned. You know, after the Roman siege of Jerusalem, which happened 500 years after Isaiah's time, Jerusalem, Judah was destroyed by the Babylonians. God brought them back in the land, and 500 years later, they have to be punished again. But after the fall of Jerusalem, Vespasian the Roman issued a coin, and it had a picture of a woman who was representative of Judea, sitting under a palm tree, disconsolate and weeping. And the inscription on the coin said, "Judea taken, Jerusalem alone." There's your personification. The holy city. The city from which the law and the gospel went out was utterly rejected by God. And she was utterly dejected and utterly destroyed, and only desolation would remain, where arrogance and pride and great material prosperity once reigned. She was brought down to nothing, and foreigners trampled her down, and she was no more. In verse 1 of chapter 4, he kind of gives us a summary of this matter. He pictures the extent of the coming misery. He mentions 7 women. I think that's just a representative number for a large number. The great distress will come on the city. It will so decimate the male population that women will be desperate to be married. Now, let's put ourselves back in that time. To be unmarried at that time was viewed as a curse. And women will be so desperate that they will accept marriage on a complete reversal of terms. The husband was to provide for his wife. He was to care for her. Women in that time didn't work. Widows, if they didn't have family members to take care of them, were strictly at the mercy of charity. Women who were unmarried couldn't work. The work that they could do was the work of a prostitute. That's how they could make a living, or beg. But these women are here, Isaiah says, they're so desperate they will accept marriage on a reversal of terms where the husband doesn't take care of them. They'll provide their own means just so they can say they're married. So desperate will the situation be. These women who before tripped along in their jewelry and their finery and looked down their noses at people they considered beneath them, they're going to be brought down. They themselves are going to be despised. They're going to be rejected. And this prophecy against the women of Jerusalem goes hand in hand with what we saw last week against the wicked rulers in Judea and Jerusalem. And taken together, you see here a picture, a specific illustration of God's condemnation of their pride and their wickedness. You know, the Old Testament scholar, Otto Proksch, he said that feminine morality is the surest criterion of morality of a people and of an age. And if feminine morality is lax, morality itself is decaying and breaking down. The prophet here makes clear that the women of Judah and Jerusalem have abandoned their morality in their pride, in their haughtily superior attitudes and practices. And he sets forth a direct correlation between that and the destitution and the destruction which is going to come upon the country. The connection between the attitudes and the actions of the women of Isaiah's day and many in our day is all too obvious. As a matter of fact, I believe some women in our land today could give these women in Jerusalem a lesson or two about being haughty and superior and flaunting their appearance and their jewelry and their finery and their immorality. I think they could give them a lot of lessons about that. Their rejection of moral standards, their rejection of God's word, their rejection of the way that God said things should be. I think I've made the point here without digging this hole any deeper, maybe. But let me continue to dig a little. Let me say that if the taste and standards and character and morality and integrity and godliness of women of society determine the character and the strength of a nation, we're in desperate straits. But Isaiah also personifies Jerusalem as a woman weeping and mourning over what will become of the great city. The city where God made his dwelling. The city where God dwelt with his people. The site of the temple. The Holy of Holies was there where the Shekinah glory of God dwelt in the middle of his people. But Israel and Judah in the Old Testament, we see them over and over portrayed as women, as God's betrothed, as God's wife. And almost without exception, every time we read those descriptions, what do we read about her? She decked herself with jewels and finery, and she was proud and arrogant. And she ran after her lovers. She ran after every one that came along. She was not true to her husband, who provided for her so lavishly, who's the one who gave her all these luxuries. He provided for her so lavishly that her pride took over. And she flaunted her finery before his eyes as she played the harlot with everyone that came along. So like the women that Isaiah has prophesied against here, he also spells out for the city, for the nation. She'll be stripped of her finery. She'll be reduced to rubble. She'll be trampled down by unbelieving foreigners as God's judgment comes upon her. Well, we really shouldn't look at this. You shouldn't think of this as all Old Testament stuff. It's relegated to times past. It doesn't concern you. Because what are we seeing when we come to the New Testament? We see over and over the church portrayed as the bride of Christ, as his beloved, as his wife. And the question we have to ask is very simple, based on what we've looked at. Is the bride of Christ arrogant? Is she foolish? Is she filled with pride and vain glory? I think to a large extent, in many places in evangelicalism, the church is proud. She displays her jewels and her finery, and she flirts with the world. She longs to be desired by the world. The church in many places is proud. They're proud of the number of members that they have. They're proud of their growth rate. They're proud of their buildings. They're proud of their worldly music, and entertainment, and excitement. They're proud of the ways that they can lure the people of the world to come and join in. And they're proud of the openness to every aberrant, variant theology that comes along. They're proud of accepting all the things of the world. I saw a sign in front of a church the other day. It said they're celebrating God's radical inclusiveness. We'll just include everything that the world does. They're proud. She's proud. But is she proud of her husband? Is she proud of the Lord Jesus Christ who purchased her with his own blood? We read earlier in the New Testament there in Peter. Her beauty should come from her inner purity and grace and truth, not from her outward adornment. And since the church is built of living stones, the beauty of the church, the only way she can portray that inner beauty is through each one of those stones. Through the truth and grace and purity that shines forth from each one of those living stones that are being built into that church. And if you yourself, if you're part of Christ's body, if you yourself have that inner beauty, that purity and grace and truth, it will shine forth. The truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ shining forth in all that you do, and all that we do as Christ's church. All of God's people need to hold forth that beauty, because that is what will attract people to Christ ultimately. Not all the finery and all the pride and all the jewels and all the shiny objects. That's what the world looks for. But our Lord and Savior is looking for a wife that will be true to him and will reflect his values in this world. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that you loved us and that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to be the perfect atoning sacrifice for our sin. The church that he bought with his own blood. Lord, help us as your people and as your church to let that beauty shine forth from us. Lord, that ultimately is all that will matter in drawing people. It's not the finery, it's not the jewels, it's not the pride. It's pride in our Savior. It's holding him forth before a world that is lost and without him, before a country probably teeters on the edge of destruction. If any of this that we read of Jerusalem and Judah is applicable today, and I believe it certainly is, we are in desperate straits. It's not a condemnation of women, it's just a statement of fact. You have ordained these things. You commanded the way we should act. You laid down your law, and a nation that disregards that, especially a nation that has been so lavishly blessed, will ultimately bear your wrath. And Lord, we just pray that you'd help us as your people to call people back. Call them back to you. Call them back to the truth of the word. And Lord, we pray there would be a great awakening, a great revival in this land. Lord, that they would see the dangerous path on which they tread. And we just pray that as your church and your people, we would hold forth the word of truth unashamedly, boldly, and with a great inner beauty and peace that would draw people to Christ. Help us in this, we pray, for your own glory and honor. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.